Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is ccctucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
Now think about it. For centuries, when a child asked, "Why is this night different from other nights?" the father would say the same thing, just retelling the story of the Exodus and the Passover lamb. Maybe the parting of the Red Sea. But tonight, that night, something was really different. The Lamb of God, God who took on flesh to be the sacrifice for our sins, had come and would soon die to redeem us, to pay the price, to set us free from the bondage of sin and death, and to reconcile us to himself, making us his people, the church. That night was different because the Passover would be fulfilled at last, completed in Christ. At the point when they had the third cup of wine, the cup of redemption, Jesus transforms the Passover from a reminder of the Exodus to a memorial of his cross. And you may remember that when we studied the Transfiguration, we saw that Luke called Jesus' death on the cross his Exodus, Luke 9:31. Just as Moses led the people of Israel out of bondage to slavery and into freedom through the Exodus, Jesus Christ brings us out of bondage to sin and death into the freedom of eternal life through his Exodus, his death. Jesus came to deliver his people through the new and better exodus of his death and resurrection. And that's why we don't focus on the exodus out of Egypt in the meal today, but Christ's death on the cross to free us from sin and death. This was the last and first supper, the last Passover under the old covenant, but the first Lord's Supper under the new covenant. Look at verse 22. While they were eating, he took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Now, before we get into what this really means in terms of the bread and the cup, I think we need to step back and really take this in. Again, maybe we've become so familiar with this that we've lost the awe and wonder that we should feel. Millions of Passover lambs have come and gone. There may have been millions slaughtered just in the last few years around the time of Christ. But Jesus says here, it was never about them. It was always about him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. The disciples must have been shocked. "This is your body, your blood? I thought we were talking about the Passover lamb." We can't imagine how shocked the disciples must have been. The ceremony they took part in each year for decades. They've done this since they were little, growing up. All of a sudden, it's changed by Christ. They must have been shocked that a covenant was being made, not with the blood of animals, but with the blood of Jesus Christ when he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." 1,500 years of tradition were overturned as the true sacrificial lamb spoke of his body and blood given for us and our salvation. And change the Passover supper into the Lord's Supper, saying that the Passover will be fulfilled in him. In Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11, we're told that Jesus said that night, "Do this in remembrance of me." What Jesus requested, in fact, commanded his followers to do after his death is nothing short of shocking and stunning. He changed 1,500 years of biblical teaching and tradition about the Passover and said, "It's really about me." As Sam Storms noted, the distribution of bread was usually done in silence. But that night in the upper room, the solemnity of the moment was shattered by Jesus. In an utterly amazing statement, he directs the attention of his disciples away from Moses, away from Egypt, away from the deliverance of Israel out of bondage, and to himself. "This is my body." This bread and wine symbolize Christ and the offering up of his body and blood as the ultimate Passover sacrifice. On top of that, it's one thing to desire that your memory be preserved by your loved ones after you die, that they continue to honor you throughout the remainder of their lives. You see this all the time at cemeteries where people have their images or quotes on their headstones or some other piece of memorabilia affixed to the gravesite, or when a relative places a flower on the grave each year. But it is altogether something else to command your friends, family, and followers to gather together regularly at a meal, not only in your name, the Lord's Supper, but with you as the sole and exclusive focus, saying that the elements of the meal represent you. People would think you're crazy if you said that. We'd all like to be remembered. We'd all like to leave behind some legacy. But Jesus commanded his followers every time they broke bread together to make him the central point of their celebration and to recall and retell his life and death. If anyone else made this request of you before they died, you would probably conclude that their diminishing health afflicted them with delusions of grandeur. Yet this is precisely what Jesus commanded that each of his followers do in memory of him, because he alone is the lamb that was slain to purchase our salvation with his body and blood. So let's take a look at the bread in more detail. Look at verse 22. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "This, take it, this is my body." By the way, the matzah today looks like what? It's pierced with holes and it's striped, just as Jesus was pierced and he was striped in the scourging. So very big similarities between the bread and Christ's body. Now I could share much more about this, a whole dissertation, but obviously since the disciples were looking at Jesus' body, they knew a piece of bread was not his body. If Jesus' physical body could be in more than one place at a time, then Jesus would not have a true humanity, which would mean he could not be a true sacrifice for us. The disciples knew Jesus was speaking figuratively, as he had done before. When he said that he was the door or the vine, he didn't say he turned into a door or that the door turned into him. He was speaking symbolically, as he did here, about his body, the bread. Especially since cannibalism and drinking blood is expressly forbidden in the law, and in the New Testament, in Acts 15. And those who believe that the elements change do so because they believe Jesus needs to be re-crucified each Sunday, which goes against hundreds of scriptures about the finished once-for-all work of Christ, once-for-all time. The bread speaks of Christ's life, his body. It is a symbol, the incarnation of Christ, the bread of life symbolized by the bread means that he took on flesh. He added humanity to his deity. That's what the bread shows. His body. The bread reminds us that he came as a virgin-born baby, a real human conceived by the Holy Spirit, free from sin, the God-man who lived a sinless life in his body. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2 says. He triumphed over death and was resurrected in a glorified body. The bread reminds us of what Christ accomplished in his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection. The bread reminds us that Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He became like one of us, yet without sin. He elevated humanity by condescending to become man and ultimately to be the real and final sacrifice for our sins, because no animal sacrifice could take away our sins. That's what Hebrews 10:4 says. Look what Hebrews 10:4 says. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Those are just symbolic of what would happen in reality with the true sacrifice. To pay the penalty for human sin, a human had to die in our place. But since every human is a sinner and fallen, no one could be a sinless sacrifice for us, paying for our sins because they had their own sins to pay for. But enter Jesus Christ, the sinless God-man, our Savior, the only one who could be a perfect sacrifice in our place because he had no sins to die for of his own, so he could die for ours. When we hold the bread, we remember that our Lord and Savior, who existed in the form of God, Philippians 2, came from heaven to earth as a baby to redeem us. He is the fullness of deity in bodily form, Colossians 2. He condescended in humility to become a suffering servant for our salvation. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the bread reminds us of. And that's what Christmas is about, when God became a man in order to reveal God to us and to rescue us from sin and death through his body. Look at verse 22 again. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." When Jesus broke the bread, it reminds us that his body was broken on the cross. Now, some people don't like me to say that. Obviously, his bones weren't broken in order to be the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. John says that in John 19, not one of his bones was broken because the Passover lamb's bones couldn't be broken. But Jesus' body was broken in the sense that he had nails driven through his hands and feet. He endured the scourging by the Roman torturers, as you may have seen accurately portrayed in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. His body was broken, like he broke the bread. So he broke the bread, reminding us of Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. The bread reminds us of the life of Christ, his incarnation, his body, his sufferings for us. We eat the bread as a time of fellowship with Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:16, while we remember his body, his life, the nails he took, his death, and his bodily resurrection, which guarantees our resurrection. I like the way the Reformation Heritage Study Bible puts it. They said, the broken bread symbolizes Christ's obedient offering up of his body on the cross as the ransom price substituted on behalf of sinners to satisfy the demands of God's justice. That's what we have to remember each Lord's Supper when we look at the bread, the life of Christ, the body of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Next, we see what Christ said about the cup. Look at verse 23. Bread speaks about his death, yes, and so does the cup. Look at verse 23. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now, if the wine turned into Jesus' blood, then Jesus wouldn't have to go to the cross. But he was speaking figuratively, obviously. Through this last and first supper, we see that we're not to think about the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of homes in Egypt, but Christ's blood poured out on the cross to set us free from the penalty, power, and ultimately presence of sin. Now in Exodus 24, Moses spoke of the blood of the covenant. He put half of the animal's sacrificial blood on the altar and threw half of the blood on the people. That was the old covenant, the law, which, by the way, we're told to ingest this symbol of the blood. They just had the blood sprinkled on them. And there's a reason for that. It's because we have to partake of the work of Christ to be saved. Jesus here ratifying the new covenant. That's explicit in Luke 22, 20. That which was promised and prophesied in Jeremiah 31, a covenant of sheer grace. Jeremiah 31. And Jesus is teaching that as a result of his substitutionary sacrifice, there's now a new covenant, a relationship with God made possible by his shed blood. The old covenant, the law of Moses, is over. The new covenant has come. And Jesus is saying that all the earlier sacrifices pointed to him. They were symbols. He's the reality. Just as it's written in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Now, while we can learn important lessons from the Passover, you may have gone to a Messianic Jewish Passover, Seder. That's great. You can learn lots of typology and prophecy and stuff there. But Christians who legalistically keep that feast, say you have to do it, they're like people who would rather kiss a wedding ring than their spouse. The Passover was the shadow, a symbol. Christ is the substance, the reality. And maybe this is just an argument from silence, but no lamb is ever mentioned in the Gospels at this Passover meal. That could be implied in the eating and preparation in verse 18, but maybe there was no lamb on the table because the Lamb of God was at the table, the one whose blood would set us free from slavery to sin into new life with God. 1 John 1:7 says this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what we remember when we take the cup. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. To redeem is to release someone from bondage by the payment of a ransom. And that's what Jesus said in Mark 10:45, that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in the Old Testament, it says the life is in the blood. Look again at verse 23 and notice something. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. A word that's often overlooked here is the word for. It's the Greek word huper, and it means on behalf of, blood poured out on behalf of many. It means instead of, my blood's poured out instead of many. Christ died for you, on your behalf, in your place, instead of you, so that you can escape God's wrath, his just wrath, since he shed his blood to absorb it in your place. Romans 5:9. As our substitute, Jesus Christ bore our sin, became our curse, endured our penalty, and died our death. He lived the life you should have lived, and he died the death you should have died, so that you could be in a covenant relationship with him now and forever, all by his grace and mercy. Some years ago, there was a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park. Some forest rangers went up the mountain to survey the damage. And one ranger found a bird, and nothing was left of her except the carbonized, petrified shell covered in ashes. The ranger was sickened by the sight, knocked the bird over with a stick, and three tiny birds scurried out from under their dead mother's wings. When that blazing fire came, the mother endured the flames instead of flying away, endured that to save the lives of her young. Because she was willing to die, her babies lived. In a small way, that pictures what Christ did for us. He endured the flames of judgment for us in our place. He poured out his blood. Christ died for us so that we could live eternally. And when we remember him, we're not only remembering his life and death, but as I mentioned, his resurrection. He's alive. And as 1 Corinthians 10 says, by faith, we have fellowship with the risen Christ when we remember him through the elements, the bread and the cup. We can have this fellowship and communion with him because he's resurrected. He's alive. That's why Jesus gave us this promise in verse 25. Look at verse 25. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Evidently, Jesus abstained from the fourth cup as if to say, I will drink it when your redemption is complete, when you're resurrected and reunited with me in the eternal kingdom, and not until then. We will celebrate in his coming kingdom because he is risen from the dead. He promises to return, and the bread and the cup should make us long for that reality. We will drink of the fruit of the vine with Jesus during his thousand-year millennial reign on this earth. We'll praise the Lamb that was slain, and we'll thank him for his body and blood given to us for our salvation. Then we read in verse 26. Look at verse 26. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now this hymn is Psalm 118, called a hymn here, but it was a psalm. Imagine singing this line in Psalm 118, verse 22, as you're reflecting on what Jesus just said about his body and blood. We sang it earlier. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What day? The day of Christ's death, when he was rejected. The builders rejected him. And then he's exalted as the chief cornerstone through his resurrection and ascension. They were singing that. So when we partake of the bread and the cup, yeah, it's somber as we may reflect on our sin and Christ's sacrifice and death to cleanse us. But it's also a celebration because as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and he can't come unless he was risen. So the bread and the cup is not just about his death, it's also a reflection of his victory, his resurrection, and his returns. Our sins have been paid for, and the king will come again. So we rejoice. The Lord's Supper is serious, but it's not sad, because we're praising God that our redemption has been accomplished through Christ. He's risen, he'll come again. And that's why it was a part of the love feast in 1 Corinthians 11 and Jude. It was a love feast. So what is this ceremony which Jesus transformed from the Passover of the Old Covenant to the Lord's Supper of the New Covenant about? It may have been the last Passover and the last supper for Jesus, but it's the first Lord's Supper, a time of looking back to the cross and looking forward to his return, when our redemption will be complete because our sins have been washed away by his blood and we'll be resurrected like his body and we'll worship and serve him forever in his eternal kingdom. Now, trust me when I say we just scratched the surface here. There's a lot more you could say about the Lord's Supper, how it's a time of examination and reconciliation and covenant renewal and a preview of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Messianic kingdom. But for now, what are we really saying when we partake of the bread and the wine? In a few moments, what will you really be doing? Well, when you take the bread in your hand, you're saying yes to all that Jesus Christ has done for you. You're saying, yes, Jesus died for me, for my sins. You're saying yes to his offer of himself as the only sufficient sacrifice for every sinful thought, word, or deed you've ever done. You're saying yes to his salvation that is a gift of grace received by faith and gives you eternal life and his eternal love. You're confessing that apart from Jesus Christ's sacrificial body symbolized by the bread, you deserve hell and condemnation and judgment just as he bore that on the cross in your place. By taking the bread, you're declaring your utter and absolute dependence upon our Lord Jesus Christ for everything now and forever. He's the bread of life which comes down from heaven to give life to the world, John 6:33. And when you drink from the cup, you're affirming loudly that no work or good deed can save you, no matter how sincere you are, and that nothing you do or nothing that you are can merit you forgiveness or a relationship with God. When you drink the cup, you're saying that you have a relationship with God that's based solely on Jesus' blood poured out for you, which created the new covenant, the only way to know God now and forever. When you partake of the cup that symbolizes Christ's blood, you're proclaiming that you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. And when you partake of the cup, you're saying that when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, as his blood streamed down the wood, that you believe him, it is finished. You are affirming that the only hope for the forgiveness of sins and a place in heaven is his atoning sacrifice, his shed blood poured out in place of yours. When you drink of the cup, you are declaring that the just wrath of God you deserve passed over you and landed on the Son of God when he died and shed his blood for you. So you have a question to answer. Have you said yes to the body and blood of Jesus, the work of Christ symbolized in the bread and wine? If so, proclaim his death, his resurrection, and the gift of salvation we have in him until he returns. If not, today is the day you can turn from your sin, turn from trying to be your own savior, and put your faith, your hope, your trust in the finished work of Christ symbolized by his body and blood. I came across this story recently. I thought it might help us appreciate the body and blood of Christ and the bread and the wine before we partake today. Alistair McGrath wrote this. He said, "My aunt died some time ago, having lived to be 80 years old. She had never married. While clearing out her possessions, we came across a battered photograph of a young man whom my aunt had loved, and he had promised to always love her. But he died in a tragic accident. She never loved anyone else and kept for the remainder of her life a photograph of the man she had loved and who loved her. Why? As she aged, she knew that she would have difficulty believing that at one point in her life, someone had once cared for her and regarded her as his everything. It could have all seemed a dream, an illusion, something she had invented in her old age to console her in her declining years, except for the photo. The photo reminded her that she really had loved someone once and was loved in return. It was her sole link to the truth of the past. Communion bread and wine, like that photograph, reassures us that something that might seem too good to be true really did happen. Jesus gave his body and blood for you on the cross because he loves you and he always will. Amen? Amen. Well, as we prepare our hearts to commune with Christ in the Lord's Supper, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together out loud. It's on the screen. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Stephen Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. Gospel-Centered Living is a listener-supported radio outreach made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you'd like to support this ministry as we spread God's word, we ask that after giving to your local church, you give your donation online through the Radio Fund on the giving page at ccctucson.org. Or you can send a check to 7801 East Kenyon Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85710. Made out to Christ Community Church. Just write radio in the memo line and we'll send you a receipt. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you an MP3 copy of Pastor Steve's 18-part series on spiritual growth, which includes messages from the Sermon on the Mount, John's Gospel, 1 Peter, Psalms, Romans, the Book of Revelation, and more. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.